Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Years ago, when we lived in Texas, my wife Amy and I decided that we would build a deck in our backyard. Now, if you know me, anything more complex than a Phillips head screwdriver is going to be trouble for me. But my uncle is really good with his hands and really good with tools, and so together we set out to build a wooden deck, a simple structure, no more than a foot off the ground, maybe 15 feet wide by 10 feet long. And so as we got started digging out the posts and setting the frame, as we were working, I turned to my uncle and I said, "So how many decks have you built?" And he smiled and said, "This one and one more will make two." So we finished out the initial framing, and we thought we'd done a good job. And then we stood back and looked at our work, and our rectangle was a rhombus. It turns out that if your measurements are off by, you know, a quarter of an inch over here, by the time you get 15 feet down there, you're off by way more than a quarter of an inch. So it was obvious, with one glance, that the relationships were wrong. The relationships between the corners of the posts and the rest of the frame with the rest of the house, it was all just noticeably off. And we knew we needed to get all of that squared up again and made right before we built anything else on top of what we had already done. And we've all had those kinds of experiences, haven't we? We've started off on a project and suddenly became aware that, oh, we missed a step, an initial measurement was off, or we hurried through something and thought, well, that's good enough and it won't matter in the end, only to find out, yes, it does matter. And for it to become painfully obvious that something's amiss. Something's out of whack. The relationships aren't right. And so we knew that before we could proceed any further, if that project was to have any hope of success, whatever that thing was, that step that had been missed, that process that had been hurried, that thing that had been overlooked, it would have to be set right again before we could go on. Putting things in their proper relationship with one another, fixing foundational issues, getting things squared up and in line again, you might say that's the kind of business that God is in. And the business that God calls God's people to be in. There's a biblical word for this concept of taking two things and setting them in right relationship with each other. That word is justice. That word, I don't know if y'all have paid attention, it's in the news lately. It's a hot button word in our culture right now. In recent months, there have been marches and demonstrations across the nation and across the street, where people have been calling and demanding justice. These days, to refer to someone as a justice warrior is either a compliment or a put down, depending on which side of the culture divide you happen to be standing at the moment. Every day, we're reading headlines about high profile court cases and the latest happenings with the U.S. Department of Justice. So it's just one of those words that's out there in front of us these days, but I want us to spend a little time looking at its root. Because justice has to do with setting things in right relationship. I'm old enough to have used a typewriter. Where are my typewriter folks out there? Remember what it was to try and center something on a typewriter? That took some work, some study. Now, with the click of a button, you can justify your text. That is, you can take a set of text and set it in relationship with a margin. If you're preparing an expense report and you need to justify that expense, you look at that and your receipt and you say, yes, this was a proper charge in the right amount. It's in balance. It is justified. So, the word justice has everything to do with putting things in right relationship again. And it's not too much of a stretch then to say one thing we can say for sure about God is that God is about justice. God is a God who is in the business of putting things in their right relationship and who calls us to be about the same. And that leads us then to our text this morning from the prophet Amos. Now, if you're visiting with us today, you need to know that this fall we've been reading and preaching our way through some of the major stories of the Hebrew Scriptures, which we often call the Old Testament. And lately we've been reading about the monarchy, about the great kings of Israel. And one of those kings was a king named Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem. After King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne, and things began to fall apart. See, Solomon had been hard on the people. He had taxed them heavily to build this temple. He had even conscripted forced labor from some of his own people to speed up the construction. And so when Rehoboam came to power, rather than easing that burden, he doubled down. He said, "My father punished you with whips. I will punish you with scorpions." How to win friends and influence people? By Rehoboam. And so, because of that, the fragile unity of these united 12 tribes fractured. And when it was all said and done, they had split in two, 10 of the 12 tribes, forming what we call the Northern Kingdom, and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, forming the Southern Kingdom. And within biblical history, we call this the period of the Divided Kingdom. And so the Northern Kingdom had its own capital city in a place called Samaria, where we get Good Samaritan from, by the way. And the Southern Kingdom kept its capital city in Jerusalem. But there were two different kings ruling at the same time, depending if they were northern and southern. But for a while, this arrangement worked okay. Both kingdoms began to have some trade with foreign nations. There was a time of relative peace in the ancient Near East, and that trade and commerce brought prosperity for some, but not for all. And the people were continuing to attend to the required religious observances. The priests were saying the right prayers at the right days on the right time. From the outside looking in, everything looked fine. But it was not fine. See, that peace and that prosperity was only being shared for some of the people of God, while others were still barely scraping by. In those days, in that culture, remember, only men had any legal rights at all. And so if you were a widow or an orphan, you were terribly vulnerable. And people got busy making some money and stopped looking after the needs of the widow and the orphan and those who were vulnerable in their community. And as far as the people's worship life went, yeah, they said all the right prayers on all the right days, but they were going through the motions. Something they did out of obligation and begrudgingly, rather than out of joy and thanksgiving. So from the outside, things looked okay, but there were some foundational issues. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be reading a genre of biblical literature called the prophets. Oftentimes we think of prophets as predictors of future events. And by the way, here prophets, of course, means not revenue minus expenses, right? This is a different kind of prophet. That's a joke. All right, so prophets, yeah, there's some element to that they're predictors of future events, but more often in the prophets, God is sending the prophets as messengers, warning God's people and their leaders that they are straying away from the way of God and calling them to come back to God's ways of being in the world. And such is the case with the prophet before us today by the name of Amos. Like most of the biblical prophets, we don't know much about Amos's biography. We know that he was in agriculture by trade. He was, the text tells us, a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. We know he was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he was sent primarily with a message to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we know his prophetic ministry was active about 760 or so years before the birth of Jesus. So now I invite you to listen for a word from God from the book of Amos. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 1, and then selected verses from chapter 5. Listen now for a word from God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah, and in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And turning now to chapter 5. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now turning to verse 21, now Amos is speaking directly on God's behalf. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I was having a conversation the other day with somebody I know and love, and this person confessed to me, they find the Bible to be confusing. Anybody else agree? They find the Bible to be confounding and frustrating. They said, you know, it even contradicts itself in one place or another. And I agree. It is a strange book. But if we take it seriously, as somehow being by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is God's word to us, and we look at the whole Bible, we can say that there are some themes, some threads that run consistently throughout the whole Bible from beginning to end. There are some things you might say are on God's list of non-negotiables, some things about which God cares deeply. And one of the threads that we can see that runs consistently through the whole biblical story is that God cares deeply about how we relate to one another. God cares deeply about our relationships with each other, and God is especially concerned with how we relate to people who are in a weaker position than we are. People who have less power, less privilege, less voice, whatever it is, we might call them vulnerable. God is especially concerned with how we relate to them. And that's what's being underscored and underlined right here in Amos. See, the people of God, they've gotten some things right. They've gotten some things right. They've achieved some security. They're making a little money. They're enjoying a season of relative peace with their neighbors. They're getting to worship on time. They're giving sacrificially. They're singing the right songs. They're saying the right prayers at the right times from the outside. Everything looks good, but God sees right through it. And God calls the people through the voice of Amos to live justly. God says, you're not living in right relationship with each other. They're not treating the vulnerable with extra attention and care. And so God says, take it away. Take away your songs and your harps and your offerings. It's all noise to me until you let justice roll like waters. Until you let righteousness flow like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, God says, until you get your relationships right, until you fix those foundational issues, nothing else you build on top of that is going to matter. So Amos is what we call a y'all book. It's a book written to y'all, to all y'all in the plural. But there's a word, I think, for you in the singular. I wonder, if you were to step back today and take a look at your life, I wonder if there's something you might see that's a little off. Something you might see that, oh, I missed a step. Or I overlooked something. Or, you know, I know that thing wasn't quite right, but no one's going to ever notice. It won't matter. And maybe you're right. Maybe other people won't ever know or notice. But God will. God always knows. You cannot hide or run from God, my friend. Believe me, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. It doesn't work. You can't go through the motions and think God won't notice. See, God is in the business of getting things squared up again. God is in the business of putting relationships that were off kilter right again. God is in the justice business. And here's the really good news for you and for me. God has justified you. God has taken you and put you in right relationship with God. We call this in fancy theological language being justified by grace through faith. If you want to impress a seminary professor at a cocktail party, walk up and say, "I have been justified by grace through faith." That's what we're talking about when we talk about gospel. You were set in right relationship with God, not by your own doing, not because you said the right prayers or because you gave a certain amount in the offering plate or even because you received the sacraments of the church. That is a sign of God's grace, but that is not the instrument. Remy's status was changed not because I baptism this morning. His status before God was changed because of what God did for him 2,000 years ago in a place called Calvary. You didn't do anything to deserve this justification. That's why they call it grace. It's a free gift. See, God is in the justice business, and God has taken you and put you in right relationship, but now you have a job to do. Now you live in response to that grace to be in the family business. Your job is to be in the business of putting things in their right relationship again. Not because you are afraid of God's wrath, but because you are so grateful for God's gift of grace. So because you have been justified by grace through faith in Christ, you've been set free to go about fixing those things that have been gotten out of shape. Make that rhombus a rectangle. Make sure that those who have less power and less voice in your life are being protected and cared for and advocated for, because that's the justice work that God has set you free to be about. And don't wait. Don't think, trust me, less than a quarter inch off over here doesn't seem like it matters today. 15 feet down there, it matters. Get your relationships right and squared up. Make that phone call. Write that letter. Make that amends. Do the work of justice, of making things right in your life, because you have been set free and made whole again by the ever-flowing love and mercy of Christ. That's the you part. But there's a y'all part too. And so as we enter our third century of mission and ministry as First Presbyterian Church of Athens, if you're visiting with us today, we just celebrated our bicentennial. So we're working on century three, which we think is pretty cool, since there's only been like 20 of the church and we're working on three. We think that's pretty cool. But I'm mindful that these next years in which we do the work of mission and ministry, the context in which we do that work, it's already changing so rapidly, and that's only going to increase. It's going to look differently in the future than anything we've ever known before. So I spent some time thinking and praying about the future. As many of you know, I live with two 10-year-olds and a 7-year-old. And I listen to them talk about what's going on in their world. I had the privilege this morning of spending time with a dozen or so of our 8th and 9th graders who are making up our confirmation class. I've been privileged this semester to spend some time with some graduate students at the Presbyterian Student Center. And so I spend a lot of time thinking and praying about our children and our youth and our young adults and the world in which they're coming of age. And I listen closely to how they think about and engage with our world. And I think if you spend any time at all with the younger generation, you'll verify this. This generation has an innate sense that there is much in this world of ours that has gotten off kilter. We don't have to tell them. They know. They have a sense that there's much in this world that's gotten out of balance, that's going to need some adjusting and straightening up before we can build anything else on top of it. And so as I think about them and how they interact with faith communities, particularly with the church, or certainly this church, I'm convinced that the church can have amazing programs and top-notch staff and can have the best facilities that money can buy. But as these young people look and see that if their church isn't committed to the family business of squaring things up, of putting things right again, of addressing some of the foundational issues. In other words, if the church isn't working on justice alongside with God, well, they've got a lot of other things to do with their time and a lot of other places where they can spend that energy. My hunch is that these younger folks, they know the same thing we all know deep down. Everybody, if you think about it, you know this. This world of ours is thirsty. Thirsty for justice. Thirsty for righteousness. Not just a trickle or a squirt. For justice to roll like waters. Righteousness to flow like an everlasting stream. And I think the world is thirsty for the church to be and do what it says it has been called by God to be and do, to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. I think about Christ's hands. I think about the tradition that holds that Jesus spent a lot of time building things, squaring things up, making them right again. Jesus says to us, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. And out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Thanks be to God. Amen.